So let's go ahead and turn and put our eyes upon Genesis chapter 29. And the title I've got here is Jacob Meets Rachel. We're getting into, as you know, the book of Genesis means the beginnings. So we've found out the beginnings of where man and woman come from, where the beginnings of the earth and all the world, all the planets, and all these things came from, the beginning, where marriage came from, the beginning of evil and Satan, the beginning of redemption, also mentioned in Genesis 3:15. It's all there. And so now we're going to find out the beginnings of the 12 tribes, well, really 11, 12 will be later on, but the 12 tribes of Israel, we're going to discover right here and right now. And so here we see Jacob meets Rachel. In verse 1, it says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. Now here's the important thing to remember. He did not have a GPS. I am so thankful that I've got Waze. I don't know if anybody uses that, but I use that almost religiously. Even my wife would say, Dwight, you can turn that off. You know how to get to such and such. But it's been such a habit that I automatically turn it on. Because also it lets me know if there's traffic ahead, it'll divert me. So I use that all the time. Well, Jacob didn't have the luxury that we did. And remember, he was told by his dad and by his mom, well, his dad said, go to Haran and find yourself a wife. But his wife said, you need to get out of here, Jacob, because your brother is going to kill you for swindling him and taking his blessing. So he traveled 800 kilometers, not by car, no GPS. So when he gets here, we have today the beauty of having signs everywhere. There's Trafalgar over here. There's Ninth Line over there. This is Burnhamthorpe. He had none of the sort. So, of course, when he gets to this place, he's saying, my brethren, where are we? And so they said, Haran. He's like, yes, I got here with GPS, God's positional system. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And it's very important because he was there to go to Laban, which is the brother of Rebecca. And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it's still a high day, and it's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. Now, have you ever had strangers come up to you and tell you what to do? He's meeting these shepherds for the first time. And you got to understand, Jacob, he was spoiled, right? He came from a very wealthy family, and he had lots of servants. So he was used to telling people what to do. And so he tells these shepherds what to do. But here's the thing. He's going to get schooled. He won't be telling people what to do very shortly. But they said, the shepherds, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they've rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. So the shepherds are saying, we don't do it the way you're telling us to do it. This is the way we do it here in Haran, all right? Now, while he was still speaking with them, talk about God orchestrating things, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Women did a lot of work. There, if you go to Israel, you'll even see shepherdess there. And I've heard it said that when you go there on a tour and they see a woman there with the sheep, they'll say, hey, there's Rachel. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You notice something different? First, he told the shepherds, go and water. And then he sees this beautiful woman. And guys, what do we like to do? You notice who said that first? The ladies, not guys. Well, let me go ahead and show this lovely lady what it's like to water the flock. Let me lift this stone here. Yeah, isn't it funny? Love at first sight. Guys, when you seen your spouse, girls, when you seen that spouse of yours, was it love at first sight? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because if it wasn't, the pastor's here to unite, not divide. Okay? So, but this was love at first sight. Love at first sight. What a statement. Do you know that's not a statement from God? Did you ever think about that? Love at first sight. That's not the way God sees things. He's not love at first sight type of person. You know why? Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." He knows you. He loves you and loved you long before you were created in your mama's womb. Isn't that reassuring and comforting to know? If it's not, you should allow that to be comforting to you, to let you know that God knew you before you were formed in mama's womb. You know, the Hebrew word for formed, think of a creative master potter, knowing what masterpiece they're going to create before they even start. Think of these paintings, beautiful paintings. None of us church members did this. It was some artist creating a masterpiece. God created you and formed you long before you were in your mama's womb. He loved you. He shaped you. And by the way, when it says the word new, N-K-N-E-W, that means more than just head knowledge. It means an intimate relationship, an intimate relationship type of way. So he knew you intimately. He loves you intimately. Did it ever occur to you how precious you are to him? That he knows you, that he loves you before you were born, all the way. He loves you before he created you, and he's going to love you all the way into eternity. It'll be nonstop. He takes you all the way to your permanent home. His love doesn't stop. It'll continue, his love for you through eternity. Did you ever think about that? When I'm in heaven with Jesus, he'll still love me. Continue on and on and on. His love never stops for me. These words should encourage you in the name of Jesus. These words in the name of Jesus that I've just shared with you should also replace all the put-downs that you have had in your life. I've had them. You've had them. It pains me now, seeing it from the side of a Christian, to think of all the harsh words that I've said to people in school, with my family, that I've said words. I verbally beat them up because it made me feel better. But be encouraged. God loves you and loved you before you were born. So that should encourage you. All those words that echo in your mind, of all those hateful words that were said against you, can be now stricken, can be removed from your heart and mind if you allow Jesus Christ to do that. God did not build you to be someone's verbal punching bag. He never created you for that purpose. Oh, you might share the gospel and they might be verbally abusive to you, but he has not created you solely for the purpose of being someone's verbal punching bag. You are in Christ now, and he loves you. Loves you. How much does he love you? All the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And then resurrected so that now you can have liberty in Christ. No longer in emotional imprisonment. Freed to be led by the Spirit and not emotions. Isn't that wonderful to know? You were created by the only almighty creator for his wonderful purpose. How do we know? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Remember that, folks. It wasn't because of our works, our filthy righteousness. There's no righteousness in ourselves, in ourselves. It's only through Christ Jesus' righteousness that we're righteous. He says, not according to our works. You cannot work to earn salvation. God did that for you on the cross. It is finished, he says. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Does anybody know when time started? I didn't think so. He does. Psalm 139, 13 to 18. I'm going to read this through the New Living Testament because I just love the way it just says it here. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now listen to this. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? Do you know that he thinks about you constantly? You thought your spouse or your loved one thought of you constantly. If they were honest, they would say, ooh, I didn't in that moment. I was thinking about myself. Not God. God's thinking about you constantly. Loves you. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. That's how precious it is. He says, they can't be numbered. Because you know why? I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Anybody been to a beach lately? I guess for us as Canadians, we won't be there until September. But you think of the sand there. There's just no way. You look down and your feet's in the sand. It's like, I could never count how much grain there is here. And yet his thoughts about you are more than the grains of the sand. But Jacob's not God. Thank God. And Jacob loved Rachel at first sight. Looking at verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. And then Jacob lifted up his voice and wept. Can you imagine? The first time meeting, he kisses Rachel, and then he starts bawling. He's weeping. Is she like, what's the matter? Do I have garlic breath or something? Why is he crying? This was just an emotional time for Jacob. I want you to think about that. He was told by his mom, get out of here. Your brother's after you. And then his dad says, go to Haran, and you need to find a wife. And he knows that his brother's coming after him. Yeah, and he has to travel 800 kilometers. And then he remembers he has an encounter with God. And God says, I'm going to continue this covenant to you. Done. Done deal. That's it. And so he continues that. And so here's Rachel. Beautiful Rachel. And so he knows in his heart of heart, I believe he remembered God's promises to him. And so he weeps. Just totally emotion. And in verse 12 it goes, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban, good-hearted Laban, we'll get to that in a moment. When Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things about everything that was going on, why he's there. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. I always question now Laban's motives. You ever go to someone's place, hopefully it's not a relative, but let's just say, not your relatives, because they might hear this sermon, but you go to a place and you're like, I just never know their intentions, what their true intention is when I go there. Well, I question that about Laban. And he said, he's going to stay with me for a month, but we're going to read that it wasn't just a month. And so in verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, and this could have been a month later, or it could have been within that month, they're probably sitting and talking or standing and talking somewhere. And Laban says to Jacob, he says, you're my relative. And should you therefore serve me for nothing? In other words, I think it's time to stop loafing around. It's time to, you know, you're going to owe me something. Now, listen, how do I say this in a loving way, speaking the truth in love? You know, I think it's important as a family that everybody contributes to work in the household. There should be no free, what's that word I'm looking for? Freeloading. Yeah, there should be no freeloading. Work. Everybody chips in. And so I understand here that Laban said, you know, I think it's time to get to work. Tell me, what should be your what should your wages be? So here we go, folks. Are you ready? Because the con man is going to be conned. He's going to be schooled by the master conner, right? He's going through the school of hard knocks, the academy of Laban. This is what he's going to. And Jacob's also going to seep. He's also going to reap what he's sown. You see where I got seep from? He's going to reap what he's sown. That's why I read Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived, folks. Listen to this, because there is this principle here that is not just in the physical, but it's also in the spiritual. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. True, we've seen that in our lives. But also spiritually, for he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Which sounds better to you? Sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Okay. Where does all this deceit, where does all this manipulating that we're going to see and we've read in the earlier chapters, where does all this deceit, manipulating, and conning, where does it all come from? It all comes from an unregenerate heart. An unregenerate heart. See, man is so interested in who? Mainly themselves. Man is interested in himself. And when man is interested in himself, he's actually exalting himself against the knowledge of God. That's why many times they try in the flesh to create the circumstances so that the world will march to their beat. Anybody know anybody that just wants always, you got to march to my beat? It's my way or the highway. Anybody know that type of personality? They con, they manipulate, they deceive to get their selfish way. And if they don't get that way, they write you off their list or they get angry with you. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things, says Jeremiah. There is only one cure for an unregenerate heart. One cure. And we are in a place where God tells us where that one cure is. But it doesn't have to be just here to know that where that one cure is. You can know it anywhere because he is everywhere. He is with you always. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the only answer to an unregenerate heart. You need to be a new creation in Christ by coming to faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about this. Jesus doesn't fix the heart. Huh? Jesus doesn't fix the heart. He replaces it with a new one. That should get a big amen. Laban needed a heart transplant. Why? Well, let's find out. Verse 16. Oh, boy. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was born, was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, there's been a lot of debate as to what that meant, as to Leah's eyes were delicate. We don't really know. It could mean that she didn't have beautiful eyes. It could mean her eyes were blue, because back then, to have blue eyes, guys actually found it more attractive to have brown eyes. We don't know all this. There's been debate about it. The Lord hasn't told us what it is, so we'll just leave it to this. There's obviously a comparison that Leah's eyes were delicate, but you notice Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. In other words, she was totally from head to toe beautiful, where maybe Leah, the only thing that was beautiful on her was her eyes. You don't know, but we know that there's a comparison there. Now Jacob loved who? Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Wow. Talk about heart fluttering. How many guys would do that? I'm going to serve 7 years so that I can have that woman. You got to remember, this is all cultural. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. He's so cunning. What smooth words. Be careful of men with smooth words. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And here's the beautiful part. This should make your heart. Guys, underline this. Underline this. This is important. This is a lesson in how to say very loving words. You know, after a few years of marriage, it's like, what happened to my husband's loving words? He used to say the most wonderful poetic things, and now it's like, how's your day? But listen to this, guys. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Guys, high five. Woo! Good one. Choo, choo. Isn't that love? Isn't that, remember that? You guys looking each other's eyes. Oh, wow. We were just here at the restaurant, and it just flew by. All I did was look at your eyes. And it goes from that to, honey, how's your day? Give loving words, husband. Loving words to your wife. Make her feel special in the Lord. Let her know that she's loved. You know how she feels the love of Christ? Through you as well. Right? It's so important. Make her feel loved in Christ by showing her love, not just in action, but also words. And not just in words, but in action. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid, which this is going to factor in just a moment. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You see what's happening here? He gave the other daughter, the older, not the younger. Deceit. I mean, more than deceit. This is like despicable deceit. And Laban just says, it must be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Interesting. What did he steal? The blessing, right? It was supposed to always be the older receiving the blessing and not the younger, but God says it's going to be the younger. And so you see, you reap what you sow. And so it says, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which you will serve me still another 7 years. I mean, we're thinking of this, and you're like, what? Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. We're going to read about that because this is going to factor in as well. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and that's going to be a problem. Polygamy is always a problem, and it's not in God's heart. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Okay, we're done today's sermon. What a way to leave off, eh? What? This whole thing here that we're reading is one big fleshly mess. Like I said many times, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. And here's the thing. Just like Lot, we were reading a few chapters back regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, they were immersed in the culture. And sometimes when Christians are immersed in the culture, they get swept up into the culture and they forget about the things of God, where God in his eyes says this is wrong, but the culture says this is right. And yet well-meaning Christians get swept up in that and forget that we're not to be immersed in the culture. What does the Bible say? You are to be in this world, but not of the world. And so we see here that they got swept up in the culture. Just because culture is accepting of things God is not pleased with doesn't mean Christians go with the flow of the culture. Ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you today, wokeism will not flow in this house of God. The gospel of self-esteem and self-centeredness will not flow in this house of God. Statements like, get all that you can get from this world, will not be talked about here. We are about pleasing God. We are about giving God all the honor and glory, and to Him alone goes all the glory. Talk about being swept up in the culture. You ever hear this statement? It's my body. I can do with it what I want. Now, when an unbeliever acts like an unbeliever, this statement shouldn't surprise us, right? I don't get surprised when an unbeliever says things. It's like, oh, no, I don't get surprised. An unbeliever is acting like an unbeliever. The Bible says it, and so, okay. When the world acts like the world, I get it. But when a Christian believes and says this statement, it's my body and I can do with it what I want, then I'm surprised. It's not a true statement for the child of God. Remember before Christ, we were enslaved. We were in an enslaved, lost state. Do you remember? You know that, right? We studied that. Enslaved to what? We were enslaved to sin and led by our fleshly, sinful desires. Jesus Christ took our sins upon Him and died on the cross and was resurrected so that to those who believe and trust in Him would now be free to worship, would now be free to serve, would now be able to glorify God in your body. For a believer, it's not your body anymore because it's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. So Reuben means looked at. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, so we know there that she must have been praying, because the Lord heard that she was unloved. He has therefore given me this son also, and He called his name Simeon. So Simeon means looked. So God heard, God looked. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. Very important tribe here. Levi, the priestly tribe, is starting to form. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Judah meaning praise. There's an important name as well in the eyes of God. Judah. Because who comes from Judah? Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah, as it says in Revelation. Then she stopped bearing. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Very important statement. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. How many have ever found out, and you know this already, we as human beings alone without God, we can be so cruel that we can be so unloving towards one another. So unloving. And it's so uncalled for. When you feel unloved by another, when you're in despair or in sorrow or you're feeling hopeless, that is a time to look to God. For the believer, God is fulfilling and working out His plan and purpose to grow your roots deeper in Him through this sorrow, through this trial, through this pit of despair. He has a plan and a purpose to grow your roots deeper in Him. If you will allow it, this will help you to trust God. If you will allow it, this will help you to trust and commit yourself to God. during those times of sorrow and despair, there are those that say, if God loves me, then why is this happening to me? Maybe you said that early on in your Christian journey. I've probably said that too and thought that, or maybe not said it out loud, but thought it. If this happened to me, then why? Why, God? Why? You know, realizing things now, it's so foolish to charge God wrongfully. Our response should be like Job. You remember the book of Job? J-O-B, it's not Job, it's Job. And in the book of Job, you heard about and read everything that went on in his life. And it says there, he never blamed God for his adversity. He never blamed God for sorrow. We have to remember one thing. You see these paintings? See, if we look at that as the universe, eternal life, and so on, see, God sees the entire painting. Do you know what we see? We see just a teeny, weeny little part of that painting. Tiny, itty bitty of the corner of that painting. And God sees the entire painting. So when we're in that time of sorrow, when we're in that time of despair, God sees the entire picture of your life. We just see that time of despair, that time of sorrow. So you need to look to God who can see everything and is working out his plan and purpose in those trials, in that time of despair. You remember in the Gospels when Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the water? When Jesus came onto the water, did he come on the water when it was beautifully and glassy and blue and calm? When did he come onto the water? In the storm. When did Peter jump into the water? When it was calm? In the storm. When did Peter start sinking? When he looked away from and focused on the? And then when he put his eyes back on Jesus, he was lifted up. What a wonderful picture. When you are in the storm of your life, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Call on him. A pastor once said, the storm is about to sink my ship. It's dark and it's dismal. I don't know how or where to turn. But oh, how comforting to know that Jesus is at the helm. He's guiding the ship. Going on to chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. See, here we go, folks. This is not good news. God says, you can't serve two masters. And here, Jacob is serving two wives. Not the same thing, but there's trouble. There's trouble in Jacob's life. Envy. What's at the center of envy, folks? Envy. Selfishness and greed is at the center of envy. See, because someone is not satisfied with what they have. We all know this. A lot of people are not satisfied with it, yet they have all the amenities. A beautiful house. One car, two cars, three cars, four. You know, all these beautiful things, and yet they're never satisfied. They look at their neighbors, and they covet what they have. And they say, I want what they have. Greed and selfishness is at the center of that, for most cases. They're jealousy and covet, and so they start to plan and scheme a way of how to get it, or they take what's yours, and they take it. See, envy, jealousy, coveting only leads to grief, only leads to sorrow and misery. And this all comes from a self-centered life, pride. And all this leads to destruction of not only society, but the individual. Again, Jesus Christ is the answer to all this. Mark 8:34 says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you ever read that and kind of scratch your head maybe early on in your life and you said, what does that mean, deny myself? What does that mean to take up the cross? I know what follow me means, but what does that all mean? Well, it means a full surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. It means laying down your own ambitions to do his will. Well, who's a wonderful example of that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wonderful example of that. We are to imitate him. John 6:38 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Remember, he's fully man, fully God. But the will of him who sent me, the Father. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is loving. Jesus is caring. Jesus is compassionate. These are the things that marked Jesus. These are the things that marked his earthly ministry when he came the first time. These are the characteristics that should mark our Christian lives. This comment said this. Listen to this comment. We need the same spirit of humility. We need the same spirit of self-denial. We too must empty ourselves from whatever we thought we were and be willing to take the position of a servant to serve others, to help others, to minister to others, to be concerned and think of others. Beautifully put. Just like Jacob, right? No. And Jacob's anger in verse 2 was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in this place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? What a thing to use. It's, you know, when you're angry, man, that's not the time to use God's words because you'll not use it in a proper way. And here he was taking the Lord's name and using it angrily at someone. Don't do that. And so she said, here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I've prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Hang on a second. Naphtali. Okay, there you go. But I think it's Naphtali. Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. So Gad means troop. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Asher means happy. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Look at this. People being used like property. In fact, listen to this. When we went back there and we seen God giving Leah children, she said, oh, look, I have children now. These children, Jacob will now love me. She was using the children as a way for Jacob to love her, using people. This was all conniving and deceit and use. That's a wrong heart in all this. I know there's questions in your mind as to why. Again, being immersed in the culture and not following the Lord's ways. And here's another thing. It was thought of back then that these particular mandrakes were like an aphrodisiac. Remember, she was barren. She has not bore children. And so she was thinking, oh, these mandrakes, if I take it, it's like an aphrodisiac and I'll bear, not only will he make love to me, but I'll bear children. So you can see the way of thinking that's going on, immersed in the culture again. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. You know, the funny thing is I don't hear Jacob complaining and all of this stuff. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Issachar means like for sale. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment, for my husband will now dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. Now listen, back then in that culture, it was important for a woman to bear the husband a son. It was almost as if, you know, when the woman was in, when the lady was in labor, they would get all the potluck and all that, grab the band, and they would all meet there, and then they would wait for the midwife, and they're waiting, and they're all celebrating, right? And they got the food going, the music playing, and all of a sudden they say, yes, 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 is it? And they say, no, it's a daughter. All right, pack up the band, let's go. Kind of sad, isn't it? That was the culture back then. That's what went on. So he called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter, and she called her name Dina. And Dina was, Dina meant judgment. Okay, let me get this out of the way, very important. God is against polygamy, okay? Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. God is against polygamy. And you can see here, by the way, that polygamy always brings problems, right? Too many wives, and they were at each other. God has always intended for marriage to be between one man, to be between one man and one woman, their original gender. Marriage is an institution that God invented. Marriage is an institution that God created. Within the confines of marriage comes physical intimacy. Now, Pastor Chuck said this about this. Solomon addresses sex quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. The instructions are to his son, warning him against sexual promiscuity, warning him of the dangers of becoming sexually involved apart from marriage, and encouraging the husband-wife relationship and finding full satisfaction with his wife. God did not intend for sex to be used indiscriminately for our own pleasure or excitement. To do that would pervert and misuse the beautiful gifts of God. One of the greatest weaknesses of the church is the toleration of sexual immorality, such as fornication or people living together outside of marriage or homosexuality. Don't give it an inch. Make no provision for it, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we cast off the works of darkness and we put on the armor of light. That means to put a block on the internet so sexual images don't pop up. These are the last days, and we must walk in holiness and purity because we want to be found in the righteousness of Christ. The Bible teaches that at the end result of being sexual promiscuous will be disastrous. It will destroy you and your life, and it will bring you into poverty. It will rob you of everything that is worthwhile and good, including your health. Now, there are always those who fool themselves into thinking they could live immorally and still be Christians. You know, when I read that verse, what popped into my mind was in the book of Isaiah when the verse says, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." But the Apostle Paul made it clear that fornication, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. See, that was part of your past life. If you want to be God's child, he will clean up your life. Don't go back to that. Hebrews 13, 4 says that marriage is honorable. It goes on to say that the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing wrong with sex as long as it is done within the boundaries of marriage. God will judge those who abuse sex by committing adultery and fornication because that kind of sin dishonors the marital commitment. Be fully satisfied within the boundaries that God has established in marriage, where you can have this intimacy and this openness of relationships, where you are completely and fully satisfied. The sex drive is intended to be a beautiful bond enjoyed by a man and a woman, original genders, who have committed themselves onto each other in marriage as long as they both shall live.
And by this union, the two become one flesh. Amen? Then verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened up her womb. Listen, it's not like God forgot Rachel, but this is in human terms, the way that he can put the way God was thinking of Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph. And he said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And that's what it means, Joseph, add to. And Joseph, by the way, was going to be very prominent later on as we finish off in the book of Genesis, but not at the right now. Now, you might say, after reading all this, we might start thinking, wait a sec here. How? How is it possible that Rachel, how is it possible that Leah, how is it possible that God bless them amongst all this polygamy, amongst all this cunningness and deceit and all this? How were they blessed? How? How can that be? We can only leave this in the hands of God. Why? This is an incredible demonstration of God's sovereignty and God's grace and God's mercy. Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. I'm looking at a bunch of people that have received God's grace, and we don't deserve it. Do you ever think, and I hope you've never thought that, that you deserve God's grace? As Paul said, God forbid. Never think that. Grace is unearned, undeserved favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is getting what you deserve. And God gave you what you deserve in mercy. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And we're going to see, and he's going to see it through. He's made this covenant. So when he said it, it's done. Regardless of how they're acting, he will see it through. In spite of all their mess, what the enemy might have intended for evil, God will see through and intends for good. Our Messiah, the perfect one, did come through this imperfect genealogy. Perfect, sinless Jesus identifying with imperfect, sinful man. Why? To redeem us. God in his wisdom, God in his power, and in his love works through our everyday circumstances to achieve his purpose. Our sovereign God in heaven enacting his perfect will in the midst of the dysfunction. That's providence. And we ought to be thankful for God's providence. Here's something too. Do you ever think about this? That the Bible's candor is refreshing. Why? Because if man wrote the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what man would have done if he authored this by himself? Every character in the book would be perfect. There'd be no flaws. Therefore, the Messiah has to come through because they're all perfect. They're all walking on water. I'm looking at a bunch of us. None of us walk on water. We're all flawed. When I was studying this, I thought to myself, boy, I am so flawed. I am so flawed. I am so undeserving of God's grace, and yet he pours out his grace upon grace daily. Where sin abound, grace abounds more. I am so flawed, but thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen? And it came to pass in verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go on my own place and in my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you 14 years, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience. And by experience, by the way, that kind of means divination. In other words, Laban was into superstition and divination, and so he learned that he was receiving the blessings from whom? Because Jacob was in his vicinity. So he was receiving the blessings. So you know what? Greedy Laban was saying, no, stick with me. Stay with me a little more. I'm realizing where these blessings are coming from. I need you. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you know now how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me? For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? Have you ever realized and maybe seen it that when you're at your work or maybe at another a family member, that all of a sudden they're blessed because you're in the vicinity? It may be just your words, it may be your actions, but it also may be God allowing blessings in their life because you're there. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's grace. And so here's the same thing that Laban had realized. The blessing that he was receiving was because of Jacob, God working through Jacob. And Jacob said, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. And here's the con man. They're all conning each other again still. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, that big herds, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages come before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Sounds really nice, right? Right? What he's saying there? It's not. He's saying, I don't trust you. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his son. So Laban gave to his sons all those that were not pure, the speckled ones. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I don't trust you. My sons are going to watch them. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So in other words, I'm going to make sure you're not going to steal anything. I'm putting a 3 days' journey between that flock and my flock. You see what's going on here? And I'm going to have my sons watch those speckled ones. So you're not going to pull any funny business on me. So he put 3 days between. Now Jacob took for himself rods. Now listen to this. Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled back, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streak, speckled, and spotted. What was Jacob? Who was he watching? He was watching Laban's flock. And guess what this flock was conceiving? Speckled and spotted sheep. What? So was it because of this chestnut tree peeled white strips? Is that why it happened? We don't know. There's been debate as to that could have been a superstition. But we do know this, which we'll get to next week. In chapter 31, God gave Jacob a dream that he will prosper with the speckled and spotted goats and ram and sheep. So, I don't know that it was because of these green poplar and almond and chestnut trees. Maybe he thought that's what it was going to work, or maybe God showed him that's what it was. But we can all agree to this, that it was God that gave the increase in what is impossible. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the brown in the flock of the Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Dun, 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 dun. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So there we have it, folks. Not necessarily explained the way you'd want it explained, but all makes sense in the eyes of God. Amen? So now we have here 11 sons of Jacob. The 12th son, Benjamin, is going to come along later, which eventually you're going to see the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel being born. Born to Leah, we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, of course, being the priestly tribe, Judah, which will be the royal tribe from which Jesus Christ comes from, Issachar, Zebulun, and the daughter Dinah, which is not a tribe of Israel, but as we read later, she is well-loved and protected by her brothers. But sadly, there is a sad story to this. We'll read that later. Born to Bila, Rachel's maid, we have Dan and Naphtali. Born to Zilpah, Leah's maid, we have Gad and Asher. And born to Rachel was Joseph and later on Benjamin, the 12 tribes of Israel. Beautiful. Out of this mess, out of this imperfection, will come perfection, and has come in Jesus Christ. Now, let's leave off with this. These stories that we've read lets us know that God, of course, is sovereign, and in his amazing grace, this is the thing, he will still bless and provide, even when you are not perfect. You know why? Because we will never be perfect until we die or are raptured. For the Christian, there is no such thing as perfectionism. Let me repeat that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as perfectionism until we die or get raptured. So many people want to attain this in their own power, perfection. We grow up in a world that sets the standard for perfection. You see it in the media all the time. You got to look like that person. You got to look like this person. This and that. You got to have this. You got to have that. You got to be this way. You got to be that way. Perfection. Always trying to aim for perfection. So we try to be perfect at work. We try to be perfect in front of our relatives. We try to be perfect in sports, in our looks, and even, dare I say, in church. You see, the perfect bar is always set so high that you will never, ever, ever achieve it in your own power. This is only something God can do. Let me end off with this comment. It is true that the Bible calls us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The Greek word for perfect is teleos. It means brought to its end, completed, or perfect. So to be perfect in this sense is not how perfectionists so often imagine it. Rather, it is to be completed in Christ. Philippians 1:6 says that completion is the work of God. He created us, saved us, and is faithful to protect us. You remember Martha and Mary? Martha, who was worried and upset about many things, probably struggled with perfectionism as she served the Lord in Luke chapter 10. As she prepared the dinner and set the table, she wanted everything to be just right, just perfect. The problem was that she was setting a higher standard for herself than Jesus was setting for her. Only one thing is needed, Jesus told her. Then he pointed her to Mary's example of peace and rest. So you might say, well, then if I'm not to aim for perfection, then I'm just going to just sin. Go on sinning. Oh, God forbid. Listen to that. Listen to that statement I just said. Well, if I'm not going to aim for perfection, I might as well just be my old sinful self. No. This is not to say that we have no responsibility to grow in our faith. 2 Peter 3:18. We must cooperate with God's work in us, his perfection of us. Philippians 2:12. We are called to live godly lives and to submit to God. But the focus of the Bible's commands is not on others' perception of us. Let me repeat that. The focus of the Bible's commands is not on others' perception of us, as is so often the idol of the perfectionist. Instead, The focus is on our heart's posture towards God. Amen? Let's pray.